Keep your Bibles open to Luke 13, 10 through 17 as we work our way through that passage this morning, a passage that's not found in any of the other Gospels, so it's unique to the Gospel of Luke. You know, one of the main purposes of the Scriptures, and particularly of the Gospels, is to show us the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to see Him. God wants us to know Him. And so, who Jesus is revealed to us in passages and scenes like we have here before us this morning in the Gospel of Luke. So this is our Lord, this is our Savior, this is the Lord Jesus Christ revealed here before us. Now, I mainly got to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the church that I was raised in, as that church taught me the Scriptures, and as those pastors preached God's Word to me. That church, of course, was the Evangelical Free Church in Albert City, Iowa. And I thought about one of the dear saints from my home church this past week as I was meditating on this passage. We called her Grandma Jo because she treated me and my friends as if we belonged to her. And I thought of her mainly because Grandma Jo couldn't stand up straight. She couldn't stand up straight or walk with her back straight. She was always hunched over all the time that I knew her, which of course is in her later years. And by the time that I, you know, got to know her, it was just one of those very obvious things as soon as you saw her, that was her condition. My mom had told me she had had a bad case of scoliosis, and it was very noticeable, especially for a young child like I was at the time. But Grandma Jo was also memorable to me because of the deep trust that she had in the Lord Jesus Christ, always talking about the Lord with me and with the other kids that would listen to her. My mom had a strong relationship with her as well. She really looked up to her, would talk to her often, would meet with her for prayer and reading the Scriptures. And my mom would then relate to me her faith, talk about what she said and different things that she was seeking to do in her life of obedience to Christ. And one of the things that Grandma Jo told my mom when I was very young, I was toddling along with her to one of these meetings with her, and she told my mom that she believed that I would one day grow up to be a pastor. Grandma Jo died exactly 1 year after I graduated from college and had begun to serve in a church as a youth pastor. So she knew that her prophecy had come true, and I thought of her this week because the next time that I will get to see her, she will be a lot like this woman here in our text. She will have been set free from her physical ailment by the Lord Jesus Christ, and she will be glorifying and praising God. But I was also reminded of someone else who was a part of my home church. He was a good man. He was a husband, a father, he was a hard worker. Many looked up to him in the church as well as in the community. This man did not suffer from any physical disability, but I learned later that he was in bondage in a different way. His bondage was something that you could not see at all when he walked into the building like Grandma Jo's disability. He was in bondage to pornography. For him, it began with a subscription to Sports Illustrated. He was a sports fan, so enjoyed reading about sports in that magazine. But of course, each February, he would receive the swimsuit issue. And at first, he said he would throw them away when they came. But eventually, he began to save them, file them away in his desk. And then he got a computer later, and then eventually the internet. And quickly, he was enslaved to looking at pornography. He would tell himself that he would quit, that he wouldn't do this anymore. Every time that he did it, he really believed he could. And it might last for a while, but before long, he always went back. Until his adult son discovered what he had been doing and confronted him on it. And that began a process for him of repentance and confession and bringing his sin out into the light. And he humbly began to receive help from others. And it was a noticeable change, a renewed faith and dependence upon the Lord Jesus. He is now a transformed man. And when I'm able to visit my home church, I'm always encouraged to see him glorifying and praising God along with a room full of people who have also been delivered by Jesus from sin and bondage in different ways. So friends, from this passage and throughout the Gospels, we are to be assured that Jesus is a Savior. He is a deliverer. That he is able to set free those who have been long held in bondage. He is the one whom God sent to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to set them free. And that he has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And by God's grace, I have witnessed it happen in various ways for many different people, and praise God, I have also experienced it myself. So if you are in bondage in some way this morning, I encourage you to pay careful attention and fix your eyes on these verses in Luke 13 and see Jesus, the deliverer, revealed for you here. So our main theme from this passage is that the Lord Jesus will release his people from all that enslaves them. He will release his people, to set them free from all that enslaves them. And there's three questions here to help us to see Jesus and understand our need for him that will guide our message this morning. So the first one is, do we know how desperate our need is to be delivered? Do we know how desperate our need is to be delivered? Now Luke captures a moment here in the ministry of Jesus when he was teaching at a synagogue on the Sabbath day. Synagogues were similar to our church buildings. It was a building set aside within a community for the gathering of the people of God on the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, in order to pray and hear the word of God read and expounded. On this particular Sabbath day, in this particular synagogue, Jesus was teaching God's word to all those who had gathered. And among those who had gathered was a woman who was disabled. It says she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself, a lot like Grandma Jo from my home church. And we knew the cause of Grandma Jo's physical disability was scoliosis, which was an abnormal curvature of the spine that probably wasn't treated properly when she was younger. It just grew worse and worse with age for her. As far as the woman here in our passage in the synagogue, Luke informs us that her condition was caused by spiritual oppression. It was brought on by, it says, a disabling spirit. Satan, it says, had afflicted her, much like Satan had afflicted Job and many others that we read about in the Gospels. And Luke emphasizes her physical disability, that its root cause was due to this satanic oppression, and that she suffered under it for 18 years. 18 long years she had suffered like this, so long that she had probably given up all hope that her condition could ever be improved, much less reversed. So for Jesus and all who had gathered in that synagogue on that Sabbath day, it was very easy for them all to notice that she was suffering under a kind of bondage. They could all see it. She couldn't look anyone in the eye. She couldn't reach up for things on shelves that were above her head. Thank goodness that they didn't project the worship songs up on the walls of her synagogue. she'd have had a really hard time looking up the lyrics if she were part of our church. Just imagine if our spiritual condition could be seen by outward physical appearance. What would we look like as we all walked in here and sat down this morning if our spiritual condition could be seen physically? How many of us would be bent over? How many of us would walk with a limp or be unable to look at each other in the face because of our enslavement to sin or unbelief? If our spiritual condition could be seen and recognized outwardly, how many of us would even drag ourselves to church in the first place, like this woman did to the synagogue? For us, we are able to hide our spiritual condition quite easily. We can put a smile on our face. We can stand up straight and sing all the worship songs. We can proudly carry our Bibles around, and we can look like we have everything under control. We can appear as if we are faithfully trusting in Jesus and following God with all of our heart, but in reality, we might be hiding an enslavement to sin that no one else is able to see. We might be in bondage to Satan, the master deceiver and the accuser of our souls. In John 8:34, the Lord Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Everyone. Jesus reveals to us there that each one of us has been or is a slave to sin. For no one is without sin. He taught that ultimate bondage is not enslavement to an economic system or a powerful master, but it is slavery to moral failure, slavery to rebellion against God, against the very God who made us. He said this to a group of Jewish religious leaders in John 8 who had believed that they had overcome their sin by their religious practice of obeying the law. They, however, were clueless regarding their own spiritual condition. From the outside, they looked like they had it all together. They were highly respected by their own people, but in reality, they were enslaved to their sin. They were in bondage. Clearly shown in the passage by their unbelief and refusal to accept that Jesus is Lord. That he is a savior. And of course, in the history of the people of God, enslavement was a big part of their story. They had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years before God delivered them through mighty works of judgment and salvation. Their relationship with God was centered on God's gracious act of delivering his people from slavery and bondage in Egypt. They couldn't deliver themselves. For 400 years, they were enslaved. It was obvious. They couldn't deliver themselves. And then when they were trapped with the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's chariots of war bearing down on them from the other side, they knew they were dead. They were not able to deliver themselves. And Moses, in that moment, told them, "Fear not and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians you see today," Moses said, "you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you and you shall be silent." That is, you don't have to do anything. He will fight for you. He will save you. And the Lord then made the great waters of the Red Sea to part and open up a path of dry ground in the middle of the Red Sea for all of his people to cross over on. All his people made it safely across. And then when the Egyptian warriors followed them into the Red Sea, running on that path of dry ground, then God withdrew his hand and the waters crashed down and all of the Egyptian warriors drowned. It couldn't have been more clear to God's people that they had been in great trouble in Egypt, and only the Lord was able to set them free. Do we realize that we are all in a similar condition in our sin and unbelief? We are all unable to do anything to set ourselves free. We can't save ourselves. We must depend upon the Savior. And Jesus says in verse 16, "This woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years." If she could have freed herself, she most definitely would have done that in 18 long years. But she was unable to. Her condition was hopeless, if not for the Lord. Only Jesus could deliver her. Only Jesus could set her free. And out of his great mercy and by his grace and authority over Satan, Jesus does just that. Ephesians 2 tells us, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead. That is how desperate our spiritual condition is. Our only hope, just like the Israelites at the Red Sea, just like this woman who walked into the synagogue, our only hope is for God to do something to save us, for God to deliver us. The second question we're going to look at this morning is, do we know what keeps us enslaved? Do we know what keeps us enslaved? So Luke gives us kind of a disturbing picture of ourselves in this scene. You know, one of the Bible study questions that I often tell our youth group students to ask when they are reading their Bibles is, what does this passage tell me about myself? What does this passage say about us? What's it reveal about humanity and our condition? Who we are and what our problem is? Well, we've already been shown that we have a desperate need to be delivered from bondage. But now we're going to take a look at the belief that keeps us in that bondage. The false gospel, which we believe that keeps us enslaved. You can see it here pretty clearly in the response of the synagogue ruler to the woman's miraculous healing by Jesus. Look back at verse 12. "When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.'" Did you notice the contrast between the response of the woman to what happened? The response of the synagogue ruler. Luke wants us to notice this. He wants us to see this. See this contrast. Remember, the woman that gets healed, she didn't ask Jesus for the healing. She didn't come begging and pleading that Jesus would heal her. She was just simply there at the synagogue on the Sabbath day, listening to the word of God being taught, much like every Lord's Day when I was a child growing up. Grandma Jo would be there in her pew, kind of about halfway up the right side of the sanctuary, with her Bible open, ready to hear God's word preached. She was there. This woman was there. Jesus sees her, called her over, and tells her, "You are freed. You are freed." Laid his hands on her, and immediately it says, she was made straight. And how does she respond to this? She glorifies God. Something incredible has just happened. She has been shown amazing grace by God. And so she glorifies him. She praises God. Maybe she lifted up her hands high above her head, reaching higher than she ever could before. Maybe for the first time in 18 years, she looked up into the heavens with her eyes and sung out one of the psalms, "Hallelujah, Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon that I can see now. Praise him, all you shining stars that I can now look at night. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And then immediately after this, in verse 14, Luke shows us the contrast to her response with the response of the synagogue ruler. But, it says, the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. She glorified God. She praised God. He was indignant. He sees this woman healed. He was a witness to God's awesome work of deliverance over Satan. And this made him upset. He was mad. This did not make him happy. Someone is set free from a disability, a member of his own congregation, and instead of joining her in praising God, he gets upset about it. Why? What is going on? That's the question we are to ask. What's going on here? What does it show us about ourselves? Luke is showing us that this man is also in bondage. He's also in bondage. He's also enslaved. And when he witnesses the power and grace of the one who is able to set us free, instead of running towards Jesus, he runs away and tries to keep others from running toward him as well. You see, we have this belief, this sense within us, that in order to be really free, that we need to do something about that. In order to truly be right with God, we have to do enough to earn his approval. For the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, well, that was following the law. And not just simply following the law, but going even above and beyond the law. Following the rules and traditions of their elders and instituted there to make sure that they won't even come close to breaking the law. And that is where this idea of healing on the Sabbath constitutes work. So therefore, Jesus healing this woman might be a great thing. It just shouldn't happen on the Sabbath. This could have happened any other day of the week, not on the Sabbath. Because this synagogue ruler believed this is work. This is work. This isn't honoring God. This can't honor God. So therefore, if you want to honor God, the ruler says, don't seek your deliverances from bondage on the Sabbath day. You must wait and seek it one of the other days. Even if you've had this condition for 18 long years, wait longer. God wants you to wait longer. He's not so much interested in setting you free. He's more interested in seeing you obey. That's what he's saying. He's saying even in being rescued from a terrible condition that you cannot save yourself from, there is still something you must do to contribute to it. Something you must do to earn your deliverance. Come for it on one of the days set aside for work. Don't seek it on the Sabbath, which has been set aside by God for rest. Obey the traditions, and then you'll be blessed by God. And friends, this is self-righteousness. This is what it is. It's self-righteousness. This is believing that you can earn your place with God, that you can do something to make yourself right with him. But the problem with that is that Luke has demonstrated that there was nothing this woman could have done to set herself free from her spiritual bondage. Nothing. She had been in bondage for 18 long years. And then there she is at the synagogue on a Sabbath day, listening to Jesus teach, and without any work on her part, Jesus sets her free. She is delivered purely by grace. And one of the signs of self-righteousness is that you get upset, even angry, when others receive grace. You get upset when others are blessed by God. When you can't rejoice when someone else is given grace by God, it might probably is a sign of your self-righteousness. And that's what keeps us enslaved. That's what keeps this ruler from coming to Jesus, to be set free from his own enslavement to sin. It is his own self-righteousness. Satan is holding him in bondage, because what does he do when he comes face to face with the saving grace of Jesus? He runs to the law. He runs to the law. He preaches to the people that they must do the law to be delivered, but Jesus shows us and all the people here that doing doesn't set anyone free. It's all God's grace working through the Lord Jesus Christ. So our last question then is, do we know what kind of Savior Jesus is? Do we know what kind of Savior Jesus is? Yesterday morning, David led the men who gathered for the weekly men's prayer breakfast in a Bible study of the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem, which we now refer to as Palm Sunday. This was another time in the scriptures where we see all the people rejoiced over Jesus. And we read about it from Matthew 21 yesterday morning, and Matthew described that the people spread their cloaks on the ground and cut palm branches and put them all on the road as a kind of a red carpet treatment for Jesus as he rode on that foal of a donkey and made his way into Jerusalem. The crowds praised God and blessed Jesus. Did they know what kind of Savior Jesus was? In verses 10 and 11 of Matthew 21, this is what Matthew tells us, what the crowds in Jerusalem were saying about Jesus. Do they know what kind of Savior he was? This is what they're saying. Verse 10, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" And the crowds said, the ones praising Jesus on his enter into Jerusalem, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Who is this? This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, what the crowds said about Jesus was true. He was a prophet. He spoke the very words of God to the people. His name was Jesus, the very name that the angel commanded Joseph to name him, which means Yahweh saves, God saves. And yes, his hometown was, in fact, the village of Nazareth in Galilee. That's where he came from. That was all accurate information about Jesus. But we all know, don't we? He was so much more than that. He was so much more than a prophet named Jesus from Nazareth. He was far greater than those people realized when they saw him ride that donkey into Jerusalem. And he is far greater than anyone realizes even today. Do we know what kind of Savior Jesus is? Well, Luke emphasizes that this miracle of deliverance took place on the Sabbath day. Look there in your passage again in your Bibles, verses 10 through 17. Five different times there in those verses, we see the phrase, on the Sabbath. There it is, on the Sabbath in verse 10. We see it twice in verse 14. We see it again in verse 15, and finally in verse 16, on the Sabbath, on the Sabbath. The synagogue ruler states that healings ought not to be done on the Sabbath. He was implying that Jesus was just some healer. That's all he is. But then Jesus makes it clear that this was far more than just a healing. He refers to the woman as a daughter of Abraham, that is, not only a descendant of Abraham, but one who also shared Abraham's faith and trust in the promises of God. And Jesus says that this beloved daughter of Abraham was set free from being bound by Satan. That's how he explains it, being bound by Satan for 18 years. And Jesus implies that the Sabbath day was the most appropriate day for a daughter of Abraham to have been set free from her shackles. And this brings us back once again to that great salvation that God worked for the people of Israel from Egypt. Again, their identity is centered on that deliverance. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in the law that the synagogue ruler, I'm sure, knew well, just before the children of Israel were about to cross the Jordan River and enter into the promised land, Moses reminds them of how God set them free from their bondage in Egypt. In Moses' explanation of the commandment to observe the Sabbath day, this is what he writes in Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, he says, therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. That's why the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So you'll remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God, it was all him, brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a day that the people of God were to associate with their deliverance from bondage. They were to remember how God saved them from slavery. They were to be reminded that the God who claimed them for his own, he is a savior. He is a redeemer. And they were delivered by his mighty hand and outstretched arm, by his great power and authority over all of creation. Their greatest enemies, that is, his great power and authority over all creation, his greatest enemies were no match for the Lord God Almighty. And so the Sabbath day was meant to be enjoyed by the people. It was a sign of God's grace, for they were kept from keeping the Sabbath day while they were in Egypt, because there's no days of rest for slaves. 400 years, they didn't keep the Sabbath because they were slaves. There's no day of rest. There's no day off for slaves. And so the Lord delivers them out of that and says, now, celebrate the Sabbath day. Celebrate your deliverance. Celebrate your salvation. The children of Israel in 400 years were completely unable to save themselves until God saw the people of Israel in their bondage, as it says in Exodus 2. He saw the people of Israel in their bondage under the oppression of Satan. And God took the initiative and sent Moses to Pharaoh to proclaim his word to Pharaoh and to proclaim the judgments upon Pharaoh and all of Egypt, much like Jesus here in Luke 13, saw the woman bent over, suffering under the bondage of Satan for 18 years, and Jesus took the initiative and set her free from her bondage and her disability through his word. Back at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Luke told us that Jesus was in another synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth on a Sabbath day. And he said this about himself. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is Lord. He is God Almighty. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is the same God who delivered the people out of slavery in Egypt with great and mighty works, and he is able to save you from your bondage to sin. He's able to set you free from your own self-righteous way of living. You know that friend or family member who you think may be too far gone to be saved? You think that their hearts are way too hardened to listen to the words of Jesus, that maybe they are so lost that even Jesus could never find them? Brothers and sisters, nothing is impossible for Jesus. We see this here. Nothing is impossible for this deliverer. Bring their names before him. Cry out to him on their behalf. He might take notice of them and have pity on their condition and deliver them as he did for this woman. Jesus isn't one to listen to our arguments for why grace shouldn't be offered to certain people. He is a great Savior, one whom millions of people this morning are praising and glorifying. And God the Father loves giving us even more reasons to glorify the name of his Son and to rejoice at all the glorious things done by him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a remarkable passage we have before us this morning as we see the greatness and the grace of our Lord Jesus revealed. Help us, Lord, to cast away any thought or any practice that we have in our hearts that believes that we must do something to earn our way to be at peace with you, to be blessed by you. Help us, Lord, to put our hope and faith firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King. It's in his name we pray. Amen.